Unity.com. But this week we're going to take it a step further, okay? Because Jesus is not just the focus of our story, he's the focus of the story, right? Jesus is the point of everything. Just like you and I had a first breath when we entered this world. And just like you and I, aside from Jesus coming back, we'll have a last breath in this world. Everything that exists, God's creation, has a first and a last breath, a beginning and an end. Everything that happens within that whole time frame is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. You could think of it this way: all history is all his story. Right? All history is all his story. It's about him. So as we go back to the Bible's account of creation, we see in Genesis 1:26, it says this, then God said, let us make man in our image, and by man and woman, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God the Father is the one speaking here, but who is he speaking to? And who is he speaking to in this moment when he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness? Who is he speaking to there? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. There's already a community that's taking place. But the point is this: at creation, at the very start of things, Jesus was already there. And then Jesus didn't just jump into the story and like hijack it when it came to the time for the cross, right? He was part of the plan all along. As you move a little forward, when sin enters the picture in the world, Genesis 3:15, God is talking about the new reality, and there's this issue that's going to be in the world, and he's talking about the serpent, the one who's caused the fall and tempted them in the fall, and it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, the serpent and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. But then he gets very specific and he says, he, one person, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Right? So there's this imagery. The serpent, Satan, the devil, is here in the garden, and there's this imagery that he gives, that he says, there's one who is going to crush your head, but you'll just strike his heel, right? Little minor thing. He's speaking of Jesus. It's something Jesus is going to accomplish as part of God's plan for redemption. So even in the beginning of the story, Jesus has been the focus of the story, right? Jesus always has been the focus of the story. But if we fast forward to the end of the Bible, right, the last book of the Bible, it paints this picture of things that are to come in history and for the church. And we read about all those in heaven who are praising the Lamb. And the Lamb is Jesus. Jesus is pictured as a lamb because on the cross he became this perfect sacrifice like a spotless lamb. And there's this wedding feast, this banquet that's taking place where Jesus, the Lamb, and his bride, which is us, the church, are finally together. And there is great joy and celebration taking place. Right? It's this beautiful picture of Jesus and us for all eternity. But Jesus, the Lamb, forever will be the focus of the story. Right? He isn't just the focus of our story personally. He's the one who takes center stage in the story. He always has been, and he forever will be the focus of the unfolding story of God. So this morning, we're going to work through a passage of Scripture that talks a lot about the significance of Jesus. Right? If Jesus is supposed to be the focus of our story, and if Jesus is the focus of the story, then it's important we have a clear understanding of who he really is. And I think that's what Paul is writing about when he writes his letter to the Colossians. Now, we're going to look at Colossians 1, verses 13 through 23. And if you were with us, for the last 6 months or so, we actually covered this passage a bit earlier in the summer. We're going to go there again. Why? Because it's important, and because it's one of my favorite passages in all Scripture. So, you know, and I got to pick. So, we're going to do it. But more importantly, I think there's some really deep truths here that we want to penetrate our hearts as we look at this passage of Scripture. So, Colossians 1, 13 through 22. It says this, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Let's pray this morning. Father God, as we dive into this text, even though we've done it before, we pray that you would speak to us in a fresh way this morning, that you would help us to see Jesus for who he is and the incredible one that he is as the focus of the story as it's unfolding. We commit our hearts to you, our minds to you, our lives to you, and our spirits to you this morning and this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so one of my favorite passages. We'll take a little different approach on breaking it apart, though, this morning, because this passage to me seems like an Oreo cookie. All right, how many of you like Oreos? I'm not giving them out. We had lots of Oreos set out for our half-hour coffee hour, though. So, you know, if you came early, you got lots of Oreos. And there's probably tons more there, so rush over before the kids get them after church, right? So the Oreos, though, they're kind of like, when it comes to, like, your packaged cookie, they're kind of like the cookie of cookies, right? There's, like, this whole monster section of Oreos. How many of you like the mint Oreos? All right, some mint fans here. There's peanut butter. How many of you like peanut butter? I didn't bring any of those. Peanut butter, there's a dark chocolate, there's the Halloween ones with the orange frosting. I don't know. Something about the orange food coloring, it makes it taste different though, doesn't it? Like you're all, yeah, like, okay, they're cool, they're orange, but they don't taste the same. I'm with you on that. Bob, isn't this your favorite birthday cake? Birthday cake? How many like birthday cake? Come on. Let's hear it. I just want to say, what is wrong with all of you? Seriously, these other flavors, they're like imposters. Just like there is one true God, there is one true Oreo, and it is the original double stuff Oreo. Right? Like, that is the right cookie. Just saying. So if we need to have a little, you know, confession later on, you know, get... This is it. This is it. all right, so I'm like way off the rails here. But this passage is like an Oreo cookie in a lot of ways. Okay? So we have an Oreo cookie. There is chocolatey top, chocolatey bottom. Two parts, very similar. And then the really good stuff in the middle. And that's what we're going to be kind of contemplating a little bit today as we go through this passage. The two, the beginning and the end, they kind of talk about what Jesus has accomplished for each one of us that have put their faith and trust in Christ. That's like the beginning and the end of the passage. But in between is this gob of really, really good frosting that makes the Oreo cookie what it is, and it tells us about who this Jesus is, okay? So we're going to work through this passage a little bit. Now it starts with something very personal for us, right? The cookie top. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul writes here that when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, he takes us out of the domain of darkness, right? The kingdom of darkness, and he transfers us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of Jesus. So here's the spiritual reality that we've got to grab onto. And it's not just, I even hesitate to say the spiritual reality, it's just reality. But we are all part of the kingdom of darkness until or unless we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We need to understand ourselves that way and humanity that way. We tend to think of people, I don't know about you, but a lot of people tend to view humanity, view people as, well, people are basically good. Everything's good about them, but they just make some bad choices, right? They just do some bad things, but we're not bad people. Scripture actually paints a very different picture. In God's eyes, we're all sinful people. We all fall short of the mark. We all belong to the domain of darkness. He still loves us deeply, but we're at odds with him. We're enemies of God, spiritually speaking, until we surrender our hearts to Jesus. And so Paul says, look, in Jesus, we have redemption, right? We have forgiveness. To be redeemed means to get bought back with a price. It's like we were lost, we were gone, but he paid a price to bring us back. And he did that when he died on the cross. That's what it cost him to redeem us. Now, can we just let that sink in for a moment? The magnitude of that, if you are a follower of Jesus, that's what Jesus accomplished for you, personally. He has pulled you out of a kingdom of darkness, brought you into his kingdom. He has redeemed you. You were so worthwhile to him that he was willing to pay whatever price was necessary to buy you back. And that price was incredibly high. It cost him his life. But that's how much you mean to him. And because he was willing to pay that price, we can be forgiven. Right? Forgiveness is simply God not holding our sin against us. Our shortcomings and our failures, he doesn't hold that against us. Jesus offers that to us. We simply need to receive the forgiveness that he is extending. That's how we come to be at peace with God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Right? So if you take the top of this theological Oreo that we're looking at this morning, that's what you have. You have been redeemed. Now, then comes in the middle this sweet, incredible frosting, right? And there's a lot of it because it's a double stuff. It's double stuff. We need to know, we need to understand who this Jesus is that has accomplished this for us. And that's what Paul goes into next. So we're going to break this down in a lot of different phrases, right? Verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, if you want to know what God is like, people are like, well, who is God? What is God like? Look at Jesus. That's what it's saying. You want to know who God is? You look at Jesus. He will show you. He is divinity wrapped in humanity, God in the flesh. He's the firstborn of all creation, Paul says. Now, this isn't saying he came into existence by being born before all of us. He wasn't created, as we just heard in the passage. Jesus always has been. He is the firstborn in the sense of having all the privileges and all the rights of a firstborn child in his day. Right? He would be the one who was given charge over his father's kingdom and his inheritance. And for that, for Jesus, that's all of creation. So he is the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Now there's a lot there we won't cover at all, but again, Jesus wasn't just there at creation. He was involved in it. All of creation has its existence because of Jesus, because of him. The stars, the planets, earth, the sky, the plants, the animals, man, woman, even the angels, they were made by Jesus. I mean, there are a lot of theories, stories, ideas out there about how things all began, but Scripture affirms that all things were created by him, through him, and for him. In other words, everything belongs to him. Okay? And he is before all things. This is a reference to Jesus being God. Again, he existed before anything else that was created did. And in him, all things hold together. In him, all things hold together. This is a phrase that I love because so often we have this idea, and I did for a long time in my life, that God just created everything, like set it all in motion, sent it spinning, and then just stepped back, right? He's kind of off in the distance, isn't involved, just watches it go. But that's so far from the truth. That's so far from the truth. He's intimately involved in it all, and Scripture says he's holding it together. Like if for some reason he took his hands off creation, it would be all over for all of us. That would be the end of it. It would fall apart in no time flat. He is holding it all together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. It's pretty significant. That's why at Portico we should be saying and we have to say that our focus is Jesus. Because he's the head of the body, which is his church. He's the one who should be leading it. Not just our church, but the church as a whole, because it's his church. He's the head, we're the body. And, you know, it would be a pretty nasty thing if the body were off doing its own thing without the head. That's not a good image. That's not the picture of the way the church should be. We should be seeking the mind of Christ. We should all be seeking to understand what he wants for us and to go where he leads us. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So he's the beginning, in other words, the origin of all things, right? Which means he's in charge of it all, right? If he created it all, if he's the originator of it all, he's in charge of it all. He's the firstborn from the dead. When Jesus died on the cross, in Jesus' day, there was a lot of debate about, is there an afterlife? Is there not? Is there a resurrection from the dead? Is there not? It was something the religious leaders and the scholars were trying to figure out. And up until that point in time in history, most people did not believe in such a thing as an afterlife or a resurrection, or there was an afterlife but not a resurrection. It was kind of this debate. Jesus taught that it was true. There is a resurrection. We're going to be raised to life. But it says here, Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, meaning he was the first to be raised. And why is that important? Well, what it says next, so that in everything he might be preeminent, right? So that he would have the highest rank, the highest position, the highest place in all of creation. Now that might sound arrogant or stingy or greedy. Like, well, man, it seems like he wants this for himself. Yeah, but the thing is, he deserves it. He deserves it. Look at the life of Jesus. He was so humble and humbled himself to do anything God the Father wanted to do. It's not a pride thing. It's not an arrogance thing. It's that he deserves this preeminence, this prominent place in everything, including our very lives, that he should have the highest position, highest rank ahead of us. That's what it means to have preeminence. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Right? He's 100% God. There's no part of God that is missing in Jesus. And he's also 100% human, right? 100% man. Fully God, fully man. And that uniquely qualifies him to do what verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Jesus, who is fully God, is the only one uniquely qualified to take the broken, fallen, sinful creation and us broken, fallen, sinful people and reconcile us to a perfect, holy, and righteous God. He's the only one who uniquely can reach into both worlds and bring us back to God. And he accomplished that on the cross. Now again, that does not happen automatically. We should not go around just thinking, oh, well, we're all good because Jesus died on the cross. No, we have to put our faith and trust in him. It takes that step of faith for us to do it. But when we do, we become reconciled, made right with God. Now, let's think about all of that about Jesus for a moment and go, is there anyone else in history you can think of that would have been able to accomplish all of that? No. No one else in history could accomplish what Jesus did. That's why all history is all his story. That's why Jesus is the focus of the story. And that's the frosting in our theological Oreo, right? It's a lot. That's who Jesus really is. But then comes the final piece, another cookie piece, right? Which is a lot like the first. Verse 21, 22. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So a couple of times now this passage has mentioned being reconciled. And being reconciled means being brought back into a right relationship with God. Like when you get into a fight with a friend, reconciliation means things getting back to the way it's meant to be. Jesus has accomplished that on the cross for us. So because of what Jesus has done, right, we have put our faith and trust in Jesus. We have been redeemed. That was the first cookie, right? We've been redeemed, in other words, bought back with a price, and we've been reconciled, brought back into right relationship with God. Which means one day he will present us as holy, blameless, and above reproach before God the Father. The reality is that we're all going to stand before God one day, whether we make it into heaven or not. I guess we can try and do it on our own merit, but guess what? We'll all fail. Right? None of us are good enough. We don't measure up to God. Or we get in because we've put our faith and trust in Jesus. He'll be the final standard of judgment. Only by trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross will God no longer see us in our sin. He will see us the way he sees Jesus. Like it says here, holy, blameless, and above reproach. All right, so we have these two parts. We have a, you know, beginning and an end, the top and the bottom, that are about us, and we have the center, Jesus, who is the focus of the story. Always has been, always will be. Jesus is the focus of our story, and he is the focus of the story. Now, let's think about the word focus as we wrap up here today. The word focus, whatever is our focus becomes the center of our interest and activity. Right? Whatever is our focus becomes the center of our interest and activity. Our challenge as followers of Jesus is to make sure that he is the center of our interest and activity. Honestly, I think we get so caught up in the day-to-day, the grind of what we have going on that we can easily lose sight of the big picture. How do I pay this bill? How do I make this appointment? How do I take care of this commitment? How do I get through my day? How do I finish my work? How do I finish my homework? And we lose Jesus as the center of it all. But he's supposed to be the center of it all. Right? He's meant to be the center of it all. See what I'm doing there? He is the center of it all. Without him at the center of our lives, the theological Oreo cookie, it's pretty empty. Right? It's pretty empty. And not as sweet as it should be. But Jesus is meant to be the focus of our story. He wants to be the focus of our story, not just in general, but in each and every day. So can I call us back to that again? You know, can I call us back to that as followers of Jesus once more? We need to do this from time to time. And as we're going to head back into a time of worship here, the worship team can come up. And this is an easy way for us to, in this moment, put our focus on Jesus. And in the songs we're going to sing, they kind of reflect this. But beyond here on Sunday morning, as we go through the rest of the days of our week, is Jesus our focus then too? Is he the center of our lives then too? Is he the center of our interest and our activity and what's going on? I mean, we're doing a lot of things here at Portico that can help with that. And again, you know, we have a lot of things. I mentioned these a couple of weeks ago. We have an opportunity, first of all, for a daily scripture reading that you can follow along with. If you're struggling to figure out what to do with devotions, we're sending it out email, Facebook, and it's on the website. But, you know, it's a way to keep Jesus the center, the focus of our lives. We have men's and women's group, both of which are happening this week. You'll hear about that during announcement. But it's about developing deeper connections with other people, with others, so we can be encouraged to deeper levels of faith, and so we can be challenged to be keeping Jesus as the center of our life. We've got youth group, we've got kids' church. Those are designed to help them learn about Jesus and grow in him at their own level. Right? So we want to make sure if we've got kids, they're participating in these opportunities. We have conversation nights that are going to be taking place where we can, throughout the year, talk about issues that are going on in our world and try and hear God's heart on it and share God's heart on it with those around us. We'll have outreach opportunities. We have a marriage weekend coming up and a singles night that's a part of it that we want everybody to be involved in. And if I do say so myself, too many of you are waiting too long to sign up. Get on board, please. We want you there. Don't be pokey about committing to that. You don't have to sign up for the singles night. You can just come. Right? But anyone who's married, we want you at this weekend. That's why we're doing it. There's too many things in our lives that are tearing us apart from Christ. As we look around in this community and at the people around us, there's a lot going on. And these things we're trying to incorporate as a church, as a community, together so that we are doing life together, pursuing and chasing after Jesus, and helping to keep the right perspective that no matter how hard it gets, how busy it gets, how crazy it gets, how sad we are, how painful life is, or even like the good part, how exciting it is, our lives are not supposed to be about us, our focus. The center of our activity and interest, that's supposed to be Jesus. That's supposed to be Jesus. And when we're struggling and battling, we need to be in places where that can take place, where we can be reminded, we can be encouraged, and we can be challenged to help that happen. So get involved, participate. I want to encourage you to take a courageous next step of faith and get plugged in where you can, so that Jesus can remain or become the focus of our story, because he's the focus of the story, and we want him to be the center of it all. Why? And watch this musical transition. Because he's the one that really matters. All right, we're going to stand and worship, and let's pray, and then we're going to enter into this time of worship together. Lord Jesus, as we are here this morning, we know that life takes a toll. We know that things can be difficult. We know that things can be crazy. It's so easy to lose track of you in the middle of it all. But you truly are supposed to be the center of it all. You're the focus of the story, the whole story, the whole big deal. And yet we're so caught up and consumed with what's right in front of us. Help us to see the big picture. Help us to keep you as the center of everything. Help us to keep you as the focus of our lives. And God, as we worship in these next few moments, we pray that these words would ring true for us, that for us, you truly are the one who matters most. You're the one that really matters in our hearts, in our lives. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.